Welcome to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and you're listening to Midwatch with the Rev. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in again here on a beautiful Thursday here in Houston, Texas. We're just excited about what's happening in faith. We're excited about what God is doing for the ministry, and we're just really, really just open to what God's going to do with the things that are going on in our ministry. Today's guest we're going to have on the second segment is Mr. Charles Drew. Charles Drew wrote the book called Body Broken, Can Republicans and Democrats Sit in the Same Pew? That's a good question. We're going to ask Charles. Seems like a nice guy, and we'll see what happens with that show and what's going to happen with him as well. Just giving you some updates here. Our address is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas, 77325. And you can always email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. The other day, I was at Papa's Restaurant. And for those that are not from the Houston area, don't have any Papa's restaurants beside you, it's a Papa's seafood restaurant. It was really good. And, you know, we were sitting there and just visiting with my good friend, Gerald Davis. Excuse me there. And we were just visiting with him and just talking about different things and different things about life. And what happened was we're just going over different things, helping him with some different things in his ministry and just having a good visit with him. And all of a sudden the manager came over. And he just asked us how we're doing, if our server was taking care of us, and really wanted just to say hi to us and everything. And we were telling him, yeah, of course, everything's good. Everything is fine. And we appreciate you stopping by, is what we told him. And do you know, he looked at my friend Gerald and said, hey, I don't know if you remember me. He goes, you've been to the restaurant several times. And he goes, Mr. Davis, it's good to see you. And he goes, I just want to tell you that I appreciate you, and I enjoy listening to your sermons when you preach, and I've heard you preach several times, and it's been a blessing to me, and I just want to tell you thank you for what you do. Isn't that nice? Isn't that awesome that someone would just come in and just say that hey, you know, I really appreciate this. Now get this, that itself was awesome. That itself was just a great thing, and what happened next was he just goes, okay, guys, you know, order what you want. Your meal's on me. And be sure you order dessert. I'm taking care of it. And he left. And I was just blessed. Now, how many of you have just been blessed? Just been blessed by just being around somebody. You know, I can say that for me, that I've been blessed by just being in association with somebody. I can say, you know, that God's done that for me. And many times, but this was just so surprising that he just came out and said that. And it was nice, you know, free meal's always good, but that is just honoring. You know, we are to honor others. We're to believe that being a blessing to others. We're to honor them and just be a part of their lives. And, you know, that young man, God's going to use him in great things. And not just because I got a free meal, but even afterwards, you know, Gerald didn't even understand. It's like we're eating and the lady brings the dessert, asks us if we want desserts, and I said sure, and we hardly ever get desserts. And he looked at me like, you're getting a dessert? And I'm like, well, I go, and I told him that the manager said be sure to order dessert, and heck, I'll just take it home to the kiddos anyway, I'll eat some of it. And he's like, are you sure? And sure enough, yeah, the lady explained that the manager took care of everything, and we went ahead and ordered dessert, and then you know, that was that. But when we're leaving, Gerald went down and tracked the young man down. And, of course, he's busy and stuff. And he said, I'm sorry to bother you. He goes, no problem, Mr. Dave. He goes, I just want to tell you that I am so honored and to know you, that you're just a good young man and that God is, that you blessed us. And I want to tell you how a surprise a blessing was. Now, people have blessed Gerald with many things. I mean, I can tell you, just in friendship, that he's been blessed with great, great gifts of just people of kindness. And this was a simple meal, but just the gesture itself is a blessing. Just the gesture itself, it just touches. It just ministers to the person. You know, I remember in the Bible, don't remember where, but I remember in the Bible that there was a Paul was saying, "Thank you for remembering me." There is a powerful, powerful, just, I just got to say, it's just a lift in faith when you remember someone. It's strong. It adds to you. It builds your mind. It builds your spirit when you remember someone. And this is a young man that probably hadn't seen Gerald. Now, I know Gerald's schedule because I'm... not all of his schedule, but most of his schedule. And at least in the last few years, he hasn't been out to that church where the young man spoke about for about maybe 4 years. And this young man was just blessed to see Gerald in there. And you know what? That is nice. When you're sent with a man of God, you know they're blessed. When someone just comes up and says, "Hey, let me take care of this for you," you're a blessing to me. Oh, you know, I when I get that age, I want people to remember that they were blessed. I want to know that people were touched by the work I did. I want to know that people were ministered to. You know, I kind of did get that in a way when I was in India. Probably about my last, about two trips back, maybe two trips back, these college kids came up to me these pastors came up to me with college kids, and they said, "These are the kids that are graduating from the school that you built years ago, 14 years ago, you built that school." And I remember it was hard. I raised not every dime for it, but I raised the foundation for it and millions of dollars it took to finish that building. And they go, "Thank you." And then the pastor turned to me, hugged me. He said, "Thank you." He goes, "Because I would never become a pastor and teacher if I was not able to go to school. And because you were so faithful and obedient to do what God told you to do, I have a place to go." And that made me feel good. Now I'm, 41 now? Praise God. And, of course, Gerald's like 76, I think. And it's a big difference there, 35 years there. And it's just amazing to see. And I kind of seen that over there in Africa, not for me personally, but for my pastor. There are ministers coming up to him and saying, "Remember when you preached, I was one of those kids that you visited in the schools. And now I'm a preacher. I was one of those pastors that just came to the Lord." And the most important one was what is his name? I'm gonna have to text pastor and find out. Brother Paul's, Bishop Paul's brother, he was saved at one of the conferences, the evangelistic conferences that Pastor David preached at. Matthias, that's his name. Matthias. He was saved, and he even tells me, "My testimony is this: I was the angriest person around. People were afraid of me. I was mean. I was angry. I hurt people. But one day, I was so convicted when this man preached." Now, my brother was the complete opposite, and he was preaching and changing people's lives, and people could not believe we were related. He goes, "But now I'm saved, and when I got saved, I was at this man's conference, and he preached the word, and it saved me. And I'm thankful. I call him Father, because he brought me to the Lord. He's my Father in spirit." He goes, and people looked at me, thought I was different, couldn't believe that I was changed, that I wasn't going to hurt them, but they tell me, "What did I do different?" And I would go into the villages, and I would go every single day, and I would talk about the grace that God has given me and how it changed my life, and people were changed. So, my friends, I'm just telling you this. There is something about honoring those men of God that go and do the work. The Bible says, "How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel and bring good tidings." How beautiful are the feet. And I tell you what, when I look at all the stuff that's happening and out there, and just different people, different times, different things, and I got to tell you, that I think it's important for us to pray for others and to pray for other people's ministries. And how many of us look at our needs and we're just always thinking about our needs when we pray? You know, we had a good discussion even at that restaurant, me and Gerald, and he mentioned something. He goes, I truly believe, and he said I was one of the first people that he mentioned this to, that we are so obligation in prayer, our commitment in prayer is to pray for others. To pray for others. And how many of us can say that is true? How many of us can say that that is true? And I think that I really believe that we need to focus when we pray into others. And we just gotta trust God that our needs are gonna be met. I mean, we can't solely stay the entire time. Oh, now do you? Do you take all that time to pray for the things that you need versus the things that others need? Now, I got to tell you what, I'm guilty partially on that. A lot of times, because of the things we do, we're always praying for our ministry and the travel and the provision and the people that we run into, and we're praying. Now, granted, what we're doing is reaching lots of people, but we got to incorporate prayer for others in our prayer. When you truly just pray and you just truly focus on prayer and helping people and blessing and being a blessing to people, then you will be blessed. You will. God will not be outblessed and outworked in your life. He is powerful. He is strong. And I truly believe that he can do it. Now, we are going to be going to Russia. Praise God. We are working on this one, and we are going to get it done. We are going to get it done. Our hopes are to be in Russia in October. I'm trying to get the end of the September, but it takes, I don't know how long, and I got to find out which kind of visa I really need to get in there. So I'm gonna email my friend tonight and find out. And get the right visa for the right situation that we're going to be at and be part of. And I'm going to ask her that. She goes to Russia all the time, so I'm going to email her and ask her steps in getting her visa, her sponsors. And there's different ways you can get it. And there's Russia just difficult to get into on our part. So I'm gonna do my best to get that. I'm gonna. That sounds weird. I'm going to do my best to get in there and get that done. So, hey, next week, we got a huge lineup. This week, well, you're stuck with me. You are stuck with me for the first hour. And, you know, praise God. It's okay. It's okay to be stuck with me because I'm going to give you something that's going to be a blessing to you. But, you know, like I said, the next half hour, we're going to be with Charles Drew. And, hey, Rev Media TV, we just put some new videos up there. You probably can see two of my interviews. I got another interview that I got to get fixed in there. I thought it was uploaded, and I'm just having trouble with the audio sync. I just don't like the sync on that end. But I got to test it from over here because I think the internet at my house is not quite up to par, so the sync is not coming in pretty good. You know, it's like going talking and then the lips start moving like an old Chinese kung fu movie or something like that. It doesn't look right. It's off. It's not synced. But the video's good because I looked at it, and I looked at the when we ripped it, and it was fine. So we're starting to do some other things here, and one thing is we've been going to TV stations, and so those video interviews are posted at revmediatv.com. Choose Channel 1, and in the right-hand side, I hadn't loaded them in the player yet, but they're on the on-demand part, and you can watch it from there. You can watch them on the on-demand part. And you'll see that couple of interviews, one from Pastor Hope and one with me as well. And we have about four more that we're going to load along with some other stuff and just let it play and see what happens. But I'm in the process of getting that taken care of. We're using a lot of memory on our website to do just these few videos and just trying to find the best way to deliver that, the best way to make that happen. And that's just part of just growing in faith and working and working and working and working. I believe that if you just do the things that God's called you, that He will make a way. I mean, that's what the scripture says, that He will always make a way. And that there always is a way with God to get things done. I'm looking right now in my studio at the very, very first banner that I had when I was in India. The very first banner is probably right behind me. Well, they all say 2011, but there was a 2010, and I don't see any of those banners up. But I am looking at them, and I'm saying, you know what? There was a time. There was a time that, you know what? We don't have the 2010 because we didn't go everywhere in 2010. We just went to one place, and that's where this was all born. But we just did. We just done. We just got it done. We went out there, and we made sure we took care of what God told us to take care of. And we were faithful to 300 people out there waiting for us to minister. And took a long trip to get there. And we ministered. And then God just took it from there. God literally will go as far as you're willing to go. And I looked at that one day, and I'll tell you this, and we'll go to a break in a few minutes. I looked at how far you're willing to go, God is willing to go. Even further, God has no limits, my friends, and He will go as far as you want Him. As far as you want to go, He will go even further if you're open to it. Now, I praise God every day. I praise God every day for what He's done for our ministry. I don't take it for granted. In fact, I was talking to a friend on the phone yesterday, and I was telling him that, you know, I don't take any of this for granted. And if anyone could have like a big old swelled head and just sound like they're all that in a bag of chips, as my pastor says. I don't know what that really means, but I kind of get an idea that I could probably be one that could even liken Paul when he finally just not boasted, but just professed. Well, I guess he boasted of the things that he's been persecuted for in ministry. I could probably say there's so many things that, you know, our hands are in, but it's not me. I don't ever have time to sit back and say, well, this is what we've done. Ah, look at it. It's awesome. It's great. I don't have the luxury of that time. In fact, I'm into something else every day. Every day I'm working it. Every day I'm doing something different because I believe this. And I shared this on the interviews. If you watch the interviews on Rev Media TV, in two places, I shared this testament, this belief, and this, well, I guess it's testimony in my life. I was asked, what do you do? Or who are you? In one place, I said, I'm a servant of God. I go where He sends me. I do what He tells me to do. And this is what I shared with my friend on the phone yesterday. I do what He wants me to do. And he goes, well, tell us about that. How does that happen? I go, if He sends me somewhere, I'm obedient. I obey and I go. I do what He wants me to do. When He does, He tells me to do it. And how long He tells me to do it. I just obey. I obey and I do what God wants me to do. No questions. No questions at all. And I go, you know what? One thing I've learned in my life, and this is what I want you to get, is God loves doers. If you're a doer, God is with you. If you're a doer, God has got a plan for you. Now we sound like VeggieTales. Anyway, if you're a doer, not just a person that receives the word, not just a person that just understands the word, not just a person that can dissect the word, not just a person that knows the Spirit, not just a person that knows the gifts of the Spirit, but a person that does something with those things, then God will use you, my friend. And God will be with you. And you are a man of faith, a woman of faith. And God is behind you. He will send His angels before you. And it will be a very, very beautiful, beautiful ministry when you do it. So, all I know, my friends, is you gotta become a doer. of the word. Amen? A doer of the word. So pray for people. Pray for others' needs. That's one thing we covered. Honor the man and woman of God. Honor them. However, just tell them thank you. Just tell them thank you. It's going to encourage that man of faith and that woman of faith. You know, I would tell you on a minister side of it that it gets discouraging a lot of times. You put a lot of work and effort into things, and it works out. Yeah, people are blessed. People are healed. But in between those things, for me as a healing evangelist, as a minister that goes out to pray and heal the sick, between the times, getting ready, praying, getting everything ready just for that event, there's a lot of discouragement that comes your way. So when a person tells you that they just were so blessed and so touched from your ministry that you've been doing, then it's going to be awesome. They're going to feel excited in faith, and they will be blessed. They will be blessed. So I'm excited about our next guest, Charles Drew, coming up in the next few minutes. We're going to hit the commercials in just a few minutes. And we've been doing our commercials a little bit earlier than normal, just because our guests are anxious to jump on. So, we've been in them a little earlier. So today I'm going to try and get the 5.5 minutes out. And these are not commercials per se, to where we actually going to be, promoting anything or, you know, asking to buy anything. No, it's not like that. I may slip one of my book infomercials in. These are more just daily devotion type things that these ministers have put together for me and have got that on our station. And I like putting these between my shows because I like to encourage you and give you, these guys all give you a scripture or a word from the Lord that they feel in their heart that they want to be a blessing to you. And I think it's important. I think it's really important to be doing that kind of thing. I think it's important for us to edify one another, just like I was telling you. So it's always good. It's always powerful to see someone touched by the Lord. So, you know, it's important that we always look out for each other and see the good things of God and try and help one another. And we're going to have a great time in just a few minutes. Remember, my address is Revelation Ministries, P.O. Box 5172, Kingwood, Texas 77325. And you can email me, david@revmedianetwork.com. We got some giveaways. I got a new CD. Not mine personally, but Shane O'Neill got a new CD. And it's great. I can't see it from here, but I'll get it in a few minutes. And we'll get back from break. I will tell you about that giveaway. If you send me an email and let me know that you're listening and you want the CD from Shane, I will get that to you. I think we have a few that we can give away. And I would love to put that in your hand. Please give it about 7 to 8 days before it gets shipped to you. Before you have it in your mailbox, we'll get that out as soon as we can. But I would love for y'all to be a part of that and get that CD. And we'll be right back in just a minute. We're going to be here with Charles Drew, author of Body Broken, in just a few minutes. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Peter Stanway from The Way Christian Ministries. Sometimes Christians can go off half-cocked with a doctrine based on unsanctified good ideas that sends vulnerable new converts into a tailspin of confusion. It does not stop there. The resulting off-centered babies often grow up to be misfit Christians whose man-made wobble stops them synchronizing with the word of truth. And because of that, they gravitate to the edges of Christendom, where they become easy prey for the enemy. The early church was under a mandate to do what Jesus had been doing. Jesus has not changed his mind. He is still the same today. Leaders authorize their disciples to go. To go without that authorization is to go without God. And that is a formula for disaster. Lord Jesus, please help us to wait for your authorization. Amen.
I hear a lot of well-established Christian youth professionals say that clothing and hairstyles aren't battles that parents need to be fighting. I have to respectfully take issue with that. Hi, I'm Trace Embry with a thought from Shepherd's Hill Farm. If you allow your teenage son or daughter to dress in a manner associated with occult practices, gang activity, sexual perversions, and any other activity that may be contrary to a biblical worldview, who do you think your child is going to attract as friends? If your teen's desire is to dress in a fashion that identifies himself with a group that is contrary to anything Christ-like, your problem may be deeper than clothing. Unless he has a genuine missionary motive, how a person adorns himself is an outward indicator of how that person perceives himself. Teens often deny that dress is significant. That's when they need to be asked why they spend so much time, energy, and money to look the way they do.
Trace is the founder and director of Shepherd's Hill Farm, a Christ-centered and biblically-based program serving at-risk teens. Watch our video and learn more at shfteens.org.
Humanism is the order of the day. Humanism is the enemy of Christ. Humanism says man's happiness is the purpose of life. But Christ says the main purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Humanism is a noxious vapor that ascended out of the bottomless pit of the French Revolution and has permeated the atmosphere more and more since then. It has infected our scientists, our schools, and even our churches. It opposes anything that makes men feel uncomfortable. God's law is therefore despised and the Bible is attacked. Even Bible-believing preachers can be infected by it by preaching a soft gospel that says, accept Jesus so you can go to heaven and be happy. No, God says, repent and be converted, flee from the wrath to come. Humanism is anything that makes man the focus instead of God. ChurchOfTheKingMacAllen.com on Ware Road, just south of Trenton, 585-4402. Side with God against yourself and be a winner.
A 60-second look at sports with Dr. Dwight Allen.
Veteran Austin Kelly, son of National Tractor Pulling Chaplain Tony Kelly, wants to go back to Afghanistan. I ask him why.
Me and Dad traveled all over this country, and I seen, you know, what it's all about and met a lot of people. And I really, truly love this country. And going over there and fighting, it makes me feel like, you know, I do day-to-day. I work turning wrenches on trucks and stuff, and it just doesn't seem quite as important. When you're over there, you actually realize, you know, you're doing something, you know, fighting for the country, and it makes your job seem a whole lot more useful or important than being back in the States. And I love being back in the States, but I don't mind being over there.
Now, if you'll pray for him, please contact me at Facebook at A Second Look at Sports. This is Dwight Allen, your sports chaplain of the air.
Economically, spiritually, and morally, America is in a state of emergency. But you can make a difference because prayer changes things. 2 Chronicles 7:14 states, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then God will heal the land. Join us this September on the 28th and 29th in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for a solemn assembly at Independence Mall and let your voice be heard at the place where America was born. Stand up for righteousness as multitudes gather to turn to our only hope for transformation, America for Jesus 2012. Register online today at AmericaForJesus2012.org. Answer the call to prayer and join us at America for Jesus 2012 on September 28th and 29th on Independence Mall in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania.
You've been listening to RevMediaNetwork.com, where the most influential ministers and Christian talk show hosts are brought to you daily 24/7 on your online connection. And welcome back to the show. This is your host, David Yanez, and we have a very special guest with us today, and he's written a great book. And first of all, welcome to the show, Mr. Charles Drew.
I'm delighted to be with you.
Amen. We're excited that you're here. And like I was telling you before, we're pretty open. We have about 20,000 people that tune into the show, and we've reached about 4 million people in the last 3 years that just listen to everything. And so they're hungry, and they know me. I just let you go and just talk about whatever. But, you know, we all know God is the focus, and I love your book. It says, Body Broken, Can Republicans and Democrats Sit in the Same Pew? That is awesome.
Yeah.
That is
well. I'll start off by telling you what the answer is that I try to make in the book to that question, to the sub question.
Okay, good.
Can Republicans and Democrats sit in the same pew? I think the answer is yes, but that doesn't mean it's easy. So it's a challenge, but I think it's really strategic for the mission of the church in the world. And if you don't mind, I'll kind of. unpack those two things a bit.
Sure.
Okay. First of all, why it will take work, why it takes work. I think I'm sure there are more reasons than this, but I can think of at least two reasons. One of them is a good reason, and the other is a bad reason. The good reason for why it takes work to sit together in the same pew, even if we're Republicans and Democrats, is that we care. At least we ought to. You know, Christians believe that Jesus is the Lord of everything. He's not just the Lord of our private life. He's the Lord of everything, our public life and so on. And he tells us to love our neighbors ourselves. So we really need to do that. And here's the problem, though. The minute we take that really seriously, that we really are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're almost certainly bound to disagree with each other about the best way to do it. And so we end up fighting if we care. If we didn't care, we wouldn't fight. If we were just off in a mountain somewhere and didn't give a rip about the world, then we wouldn't have these political fights. But the good thing is many Christians care, and that's great. But that's the good reason. But I think there's a bad reason for why we fight also. And the bad reason is the age-old problem of idolatry. Idolatry happens whenever we put our deepest hopes in anything created. It might be a vision that we have for America based upon our reading of history. It might be a particular policy that we think is just really, really crucial, kind of a silver bullet on an important issue. Or it might be a particular candidate that we really think has got it all together. Or, interestingly, for some of us, the great idol might be just to be left alone, just get out of my life, country, get out of my life, everybody else. But here's the problem with idols, and we're all idolaters all the time. The problem with an idol is that it's fragile. And because it's fragile, because it's a fragile hope, that makes us afraid. And when we're afraid, we get angry. So I think the anger in the church comes from a good reason and a bad reason. And that's why it's hard. But now I also say in the book that it's really strategic for the mission of the church that we find a way not to pretend that we agree. We need to, the church needs to be a safe place where you can roll up your sleeves with your brothers and your sisters, and you can say, look, I don't agree with you on this. But after all is said and done, we're still going to go to the Lord's table together. The mission of the church is really is at stake here. And let me just read a passage that maybe is probably familiar to you from Ephesians 4. But Ephesians is Paul's great epistle on the church. And he says at the beginning of chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain, not create, notice, but eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because there's already a unity there that Christ has created. There's one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to the one hope that belongs to our call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And all that admonition in chapter 4 to our being unified goes back to chapter 2, where Paul says, for Christ himself is our peace. And the "our" there refers to Jews and Gentiles. And they were about as divided as any group of people in the first century. But Jesus actually did this incredible thing. He brought Jews and Gentiles together. So Paul writes, he himself is our peace, who made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So this is what this means. And if you add to that those statements in Ephesians, the fact that Jesus in John 17 prays that the church may be one, like he and the Father are one. In other words, our unity will be just totally inexplicable apart from divine involvement in our life together. What all this means, Jesus' prayers and what Jesus did on the cross, it means this: if the church divides over politics. And sometimes it doesn't blow up. Sometimes it's already divided. You know, so your average evangelical black church would tend to be Democrat, and your average suburban evangelical white church would tend to be Republican. Well, if the church divides over politics, what does that quote-unquote prove to the watching world? And I think we need to face the fact that the world is watching. The world is looking to be able to explain the church sociologically. So if the church divides over politics, this proves that Jesus isn't much of a savior. It proves that the cross didn't really take, that Ephesians 2 is wrong, and it also proves that Jesus can't pray very well. The church is no different than any other social organization coming together and breaking up for the same reason, when in fact, the church is the one social organization that's going to outlast the end of the world. And we have this obligation, not pretending that it's easy. It isn't easy. We have this obligation to find a way to live together under the same roof, to have communion together, even while we are wrestling with political issues, which aren't getting any easier to wrestle with these days. So anyway, there you go. That's sort of a summary of what I'm trying to do, and I'd be happy to talk a little bit about how to do it.
Yeah,
my book's
absolutely.
Also, it aims at that question, too.
Absolutely. I mean, I know that I've seen in services, after service, not during service, but there's like so many heated arguments and stuff over the issues, and you know, especially like if you have like a multicultural church where there's different ethnic groups in there, not everyone's going to believe in one way, and it's like, you know, they check it at the door when they come in, but then afterwards there's no harmony.
yeah, you bet. Yeah. Well, okay. Let me tell you what I try to say in the book by way of strategies for dropping the heat a notch, so that we can really live together.
That's
and
a good
demonstrate
way to put it.
The unity of Christ. Yeah, I'll talk about two things. One is three distinctions I make in the book that I found helpful. They're not silver bullets. I think we're mistaken when we ever think there's a silver bullet. We're going to struggle till Christ comes back, doing things right. But these three distinctions were helpful. And then the other thing is broadening out our definition of public life, and let me talk about both of those things. First of all, the three distinctions that I found helpful. I go to church in New York City that has both Republicans and Democrats in it. It's easier to pull that off in a city because you just have a whole bunch of different people together. So, but that's what I've got. So as we sort of work this stuff through with each other, I've made these three distinctions. One of them is between theocracy and influence. The second one is the distinction between moral principle and political strategy, and that's a very practical one. And the third one is the distinction between the calling of the church as the church and the calling of individual Christians. And so let me just sort of explain those three. First of all, theocracy versus influence. I think Christians need to be influencers, but not theocrats. A theocracy identifies a particular group that is either a nation or a party or a policy or a candidate with God's kingdom. And often there's forced compliance given that identification. Now, I think the Bible is pretty clear that theocracy in that sense ended or dramatically changed when Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he now rules over all nations. There is a theocracy, absolutely. Jesus is the king. But he's the king over every tribe and nation. And the kind of allegiance that he's calling for is the sort of allegiance that no government could ever properly or even in actuality demand, which is the full allegiance of the heart. So on one hand, there's theocracy. And in theocracy in the old sense, I think Christians have to be careful about doing. Now, I'm not saying we must never legislate morality. I think people who say don't legislate morality aren't thinking. Because that's what legislation is. It's putting into law the values that you have. They may be good values and maybe bad values, but everybody does it. Whether they're liberal or Democrat, whether they're Christian or atheist, doesn't matter. Everybody is legislating morality. The question is which morality and why, and that gets complicated. But anyway, you've got theocracy on the one hand, and you've got influence on the other hand. Influencers, it's more subtle. It's a little bit more difficult to identify influence, but I think it's important to try. Influencers seek patiently to nudge the culture in the right direction in any number of different ways. So the theocrat in us tends to shoot for winning and is very results-driven, whereas the influencers in us seek to serve and are faithfulness-driven. And they seek to follow the example of Christ in incarnation. Jesus gave up his power and his authority, and he came into the world as a servant. But he still took his orders from outside. So the Christian enters into political engagement. He may join a party or an action group or any number of different sorts of things, and that's great. But he doesn't completely buy in. He takes his orders from outside. And that means a Christian who's involved in public life is always going to feel not quite like he fits because his orders are coming from outside. But this one who does this incarnation thing is aimed at serving. If there's progress in his efforts to serve, that's great. Praise God. But if there's not progress and instead he suffers, well, I mean, that's sad, but it's okay, too, because Jesus suffered, and we get to join him in suffering. The influencer understands that ultimately results are not in his hands. He seeks to be faithful, but results belong to God. So that's distinction number one, and I find it really helpful. Amen. Distinction number two is a bit more practical, and this one, I think, is really helpful. It's the distinction between moral principle and political strategy. Moral principle is like the Ten Commandments. Don't kill. You know, don't bear false witness. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Those sorts of things. Now, the church, as the church, speaking from the pulpit, needs to be unashamedly, unabashedly, an advocate of these high principles. But political strategy is a different animal. A political strategy is the fallible human effort to nudge the culture towards conformity to a high moral principle. And the minute we move from that high level of moral principle to the lower level of political strategy, the church all of a sudden has an additional obligation. And the obligation of the church then, in its official capacity, from the pulpit, is to protect the consciences of its people, not just from the outside world, but from each other, so that nobody feels like a second-class citizen because of his strategy. Now, I'll give you an example. Abortion. Abortion is a huge problem in our culture. I think the church needs to be upfront, straightforward about declaring from the pulpit that abortion is the taking of an innocent life, it's a breach of one of the Ten Commandments, and it's wrong. But I think the mistake some of our churches make is that from the pulpit there's a move from saying that to saying, therefore you must vote for a pro-life candidate. Now, that seems to make perfect sense, but I think voting is a strategy. It's a very imperfect strategy. It leaves a lot of subtlety out and so on and so forth. And there are plenty of pro-life Democrats, and I'm not, you know, advocating one position or the other in this, but there are plenty of pro-life candidates who would say, look, I don't think we're going to be able to overturn Roe versus Wade. So my strategy is to do whatever I can to reduce the need for abortion, and so I'm going to vote for a Democratic candidate who's going to advocate social programs that will help to reduce the need for abortion. So another illustration I'd give you, it has to do with, say, caring for the poor. I think the church needs to come right out and say, we and society have an obligation to care for the poor and the marginalized. I think that should be straight up, straightforward. It's all through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. But strategy is very different, and you'll have a well-meaning Christian who will say, okay, the best strategy for doing that is to increase taxes so that you can increase spending on social programs that help the poor. But somebody sitting right next to somebody who says that in the pew might say, wait a minute, no. the best strategy is to reduce taxes, free up money for volunteerism so that the church and I can give more money away freely, and then free up money from taxes also for job creation, because that'll help the poor too. So the church needs to be a place where person A and person B, whose strategies differ on that, can argue with each other safely and yet still come to the Lord's table together. So that's moral principle versus political strategy. And the last distinction is between the calling of the church on the one hand and the calling of the individual Christian on the other hand. The callings to individual Christians are quite varied. They depend upon season of life, gifting, training, opportunity that God has providentially given, the motivations of the heart. And I think the church needs to encourage its people to live out their callings and so on. But the callings of the church corporately, as the church, are actually not that many. And if the church doesn't do them, no one will. They are to pray together for the kingdom of God to come to this earth. And nobody but the church is going to pray the Lord's Prayer, because nobody but the church wants Jesus Christ to reign over the earth. So the church really has to, and I don't think we really believe strongly enough in the power of praying. It shows up in what we actually do. But that's one thing. If the church doesn't do that, nobody's going to do it. And then the other thing is Matthew 28. The church is called by Christ in the Great Commission to disciple the nations, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching all the things that Christ has given us to teach. And once again, if the church doesn't do that, nobody's going to do it. And here's the problem. When churches get too enmeshed in political strategies and in politics, a lot of energy gets drained away from doing those two things, without which which won't get done. So I've been talking for a long time.
That's okay.
I do have one other thing to say, but I don't want to bore you.
No, you're doing good. Let me ask you this question. Do you think Americans place too much hope in politics and have, you know, an under-reliance on the government and its leaders?
Yeah, I think that's one of the idols we have to be careful of. But I still think, the idea that you sort of wash your hands of the whole thing and say, politics is going to hell in a handbasket, and I'm having nothing to do with it. I don't think that's right. I think it's very, very, very difficult to be in politics. It's very hard. And any Christian who goes into politics immediately makes people on both sides angry at him. Because to do politics right requires working together with people, and you got to compromise. And so the temptation is to be driven by Christians who are not in politics to just be totally upset with anything that sounds like compromise, and then they get really angry at Christian politicians who are struggling with trying to do their job well. So I think we mustn't need public is an imperfect science, but I think Christians ought to be involved in it. And ought to also pray for their leaders and encourage their leaders. You know, when's the last time the average Christian has actually written a note to a politician for having just to say thank you for his hard work? I think that would be great if we did more of that. But I think also that what helps to reduce the heat a little bit is to broaden our definition of public life beyond power politics. But power politics has to do with votes and policies and candidates. And few of us are ever really in power. But if we do manage to get power, either by being elected ourselves or by getting the people in office that we want to have in office and so on and so forth, it's only a matter of time before they get thrown out. If therefore Christians think that the only way that they can affect public life is through power politics, most of the time they're going to be discouraged and depressed and angry.
So
part of the way to reduce the anger is just to remind ourselves that public life is broader than power politics. There are all sorts of things that you and I can do to affect public life which don't take place in the realm of power politics narrowly defined. One of them I've already mentioned. It's It's prayer, seriously praying for the kingdom of God to come.
Amen.
Another is by example, simply making public goodness attractive by keeping your promises, keeping your marriage together, not rushing to bankruptcy at the first opportunity. There are all sorts of public stuff that you can do that has to do with character, which makes God's values attractive to people if you live them out. The arts is another way. I mean, Billie Holiday wrote this great jazz number called "Strange Fruit" about lynching. It's just, you know, you listen to it and you just go, "Oh my goodness!" And it kind of awakens the conscience of people. You can do it by journalism, or you can be involved in the simple old, plain old, one-on-one cup of coffee outside of a heated thing where you get together with a Christian who disagrees with you politically, and you just talk. You try to find common ground. You try to distinguish as you talk between moral principles and political strategy. And you pray together. You look for common ground together. If in the end, you can't agree, you agree to disagree in love on these strategies, but you still show up to church the next Sunday and you have the Lord's Supper together. So there's a lot of ways to be public with our faith, which anyone can do, which have nothing to do with power politics, and we shouldn't sell those things short. So there you
Amen.
Go.
Amen. Amen. We've been talking to Charles Drew, a pastor and author and public speaker and just a great man of God. Charles, tell everybody how they can get your book.
Yeah, you can get it on Amazon. You can get it, I know, at WTSBooks.com, a seminary, Westminster Seminary bookstore. I know that's stocking it. You can get it on Kindle through Amazon. It's not available on Kindle, so you can get it cheaper that way. I think those are the best ways to do it.
All right, and I'm sure if you go to your local bookstore and ask for it, they'll be able to get you a title. So,
sure.
Yeah, so that is awesome. Do you have any like contact information you want to put out there for the guests if they want to have a question or a website or something like
yeah.
that?
I have a blog that I invite people to go to. It's called bodybrokenbook.blogspot.com.
Got it. Bodybrokenbook.blogspot.com.
Yep.
All right. How often do you blog on that one?
Well, since I've gotten these interviews going, I've been focusing mostly on the interviews, so it's been a while since I've blogged on it. But I'll get back to it, and there's a bunch of stuff I've written on it already. So.
Oh, wow, so they'll find plenty of material there.
Yeah. Okay.
Okay, so that's awesome. That's bodybrokenbook.blogspot.com, and you'll be able to get any more information you need if you want to contact him. Maybe you have some questions that things have been bothering you. And I'm sure this type of book is gonna open some questions in people's heart. So I mean they're gonna kind of see where they're at and see where the other guy's at and say, maybe I do got to find some common ground.
I think so. You know, people can also try my publisher, New Growth Press. That's another way to kind of get questions to me.
New Book Press. All right, not a problem.
New Growth, yeah.
Great. Thank you, my brother. Thank you for taking the time. I appreciate you coming on the air. And anytime, you know, maybe even closer to the election time, we'll get you back on the air with us. And just
David, it's been wonderful talking.
Okay, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
You too. God bless you. Yeah, bye.
Amen. Amen. That is Mr. Charles Drew, and we had a great show. We had a great show. And I'm looking at the time, and we're right at the time we got to get. So anyway, I want to tell you that we had a great show with him, and if you want to get his book, Body Broken, Can Republicans and Democrats Sit in the Same Pew? Then that is something you need to get. It's going to open your eyes, because it's going to be not only for Democrats and Republicans, it's for anyone. There's always something you disagree with someone else on politics or just in life in general. This is going to teach you how to be open, how to be respectful. But also how to get your views and come to a common ground where you can at least enjoy the worship with God and be able to have a social life with these individuals as well, and not just leave the church after church and not visit them again until the service starts again. But, you know, this is going to help your church. I recommend pastors grabbing it. In fact, let me read one quote from the book from Trinity Presbyterian Church. Professor of Law, University of Alabama, William Brubaker, this book is a needed antidote to the worldliness of much Christian political involvement, whether the conservative or liberal variety. It should be required teaching in our churches. Okay, my friends, we'll catch you next time on the Midwatch. This is David Yannis telling you thank you. We appreciate you listening to us and being a part of the show. Remember, write me, let me know how things are going. David at redmedianetwork.com. We'll see you next time on the Midwatch.
The views and opinions of our guests do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of this station, this show, or its hosts.